Psalm 112 is a beautiful psalm describing the blessings that come upon those who fear the Lord. Now, it is a companion to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 was an acrostic psalm, where each line in the original Hebrew text began with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the English alphabet, it was something like A, B, C, D, and so forth. The same thing would hold true with the Hebrew alphabet in Psalm 111 and in Psalm 112. It is also an acrostic psalm. James Montgomery Boyce commented on the similarities between Psalms 111 and 112. He said this: they are the same length, they fall into identical stanzas, and even have identical or similar phrases occurring at the same places in each. Both are precise acrostics, that is, they have 22 lines, of which begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an interesting psalm, again, a beautiful companion to Psalm 112. We don't have an author for Psalm 112, so we will just simply call it the psalmist as we go through. And before we begin taking a look at verse 1, I do want to note one more thing. Charles Spurgeon wrote this regarding the connection between Psalm 111 and 112. He said this: it bears the same relation to the preceding psalm, which the moon does to the sun. For while the first declares the glory of God, that's Psalm 111, the second speaks of the reflection of the divine brightness in men born from above. I think that's a good description. In Psalm 111, the focus in that beautiful acrostic psalm was on praising the Lord. Here it is on the blessing that comes to the life of the man or the woman who does praise the Lord. Let's begin now, Psalm 112, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now, like several other psalms in this general section of the psalms, Psalm 112 begins with the Hebrew word hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this was both the personal praise of the author of the psalm, but again, it's also an exhortation to other people to also praise the Lord. And this is what he says after praise the Lord or hallelujah. The next line in verse 1 is, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now, Psalm 111 and 112 may very well have been composed together. And they're certainly set together with a purpose in this collection of 150 psalms. Psalm 111 ended with the idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the psalmist explains the blessedness of the one who does fear the Lord. That is, who has that profound reverence of God. So again, Psalm 111 ends with the idea, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Now we see here in verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord in Psalm 112. Not only fears the Lord, but verse 1, who delights greatly in his commandments. You see, the blessed one does not fear God in the sense of misery or reluctant obligation. No. The psalmist here speaks of the one who delights greatly in God's commandments. Now, again, if I could make another connection here to Psalm 111, Psalm 111 verse 2 spoke of delighting greatly in God's works. Here, the idea is to delight greatly in God's word. And these are two things, two places where we can find great delight as believers, can we not? In the works of God and in the word of God. Matter of fact, I would say this. To the author of Psalm 112, the word of God was just as fascinating as the created world is to the scientist mentioned in Psalm 111, I believe it's in verse 3. You see, just as the scientist loves to study and investigate and search out and test the natural world around him, so the righteous man or woman loves to study and investigate and search out and even to appropriately test the Word of God. These are areas of wonderful, delightful investigation, both to the scientist and to the student of his word, as it says there in verse 1, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now, verses 2 and 3 give us a view of the household of this blessed man. Let's take a look here. It says, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. You see, the one who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments, that's in verse 1, he has God's blessing on his family. The psalmist pronounced blessing on the descendants of this man, on the one who is upright. Again, verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And again, I would just say that if you want to be a blessing, if you want your descendants, your children, your grandchildren to be blessed, then fear the Lord and delight greatly in his commandments. This is what God tells us to do. If you want to leave behind a rich inheritance, don't think that you're going to primarily accomplish it by storing up riches beyond comprehension and leaving those to your descendants. No, the greatest inheritance that you can give to your children and your grandchildren and successive generations is for you to be one who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments, as is mentioned in verse 1. We hear of many stories, and it's almost a common story, of the person who receives great inheritance of wealth from their father or grandparents, but it's a ruin to their life. No, our godliness is the greatest inheritance that we can pass on. So we pray this, Lord, let my descendants be mighty on the earth. Let the generations that come after me be upright. Let them be blessed. And then he says here, wealth and riches will be in his house. The psalmist also pronounced a blessing on the economic life of the one who fears the Lord. Their life of obedience and honor to God means that God's blessing will also come to their financial dealings. Now, we're not trying to say that, especially under the new covenant, and I'll discuss that in a moment, but we're not trying to say that under the new covenant that there may not be a believer who is poor, who has financial difficulties. But it goes without saying that when a life is converted and brought into obedience to Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing how often the economic aspects of that person's life come into alignment with God's will and receive his blessings? Now, specifically this promise, wealth and riches will be in his house, that is especially relevant in an old covenant sense, the covenant that the psalmist himself understood and lived under. You see, under the old covenant, God directly promised material wealth and blessing on the Jewish people if they would obey him. In this sense, the new covenant is more focused on spiritual promises than material ones, but there is still at least an analogy. But the most important thing to gain is not riches in verse 3. Look at it here in the last lines of verse 3 where it says simply, his righteousness endures forever. This blessed man's good works and right standing with God are lasting. They endure forever. They will not fade in this life nor in the world to come. I like what John Trapp says about this. That old Puritan commentator said that he, that is the blessed man spoken of here, he is not the worse for his wealth, nor drawn aside by the deceitfulness of riches. You see, verse 3 talks about wealth and riches being in his house, and that's a wonderful thing if a person can have material things in this world, but how much more important to have a righteousness that endures forever. Now, continuing on here, verses 4 through 8 begin a section where there's a contrast between the upright and the wicked. Look at it here at verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Now, I think it's beautiful here, the description that we have here in verse 4, where he says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Now, in the context, the upright are those understood in verse 1, the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. That's the upright one. And unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. And what I love about this is that the psalmist here in verse 4 recognized that darkness often fills the world. But the upright one who fears the Lord will be blessed with light in the midst of the darkness. You see, the work of God, at least in this present time, in this present moment, in his unfolding plan of the ages, it doesn't eliminate the darkness in the world. But what it does is it makes a light to arise in the midst of the darkness of this world. The psalmist here doesn't pretend that the darkness doesn't exist. Instead, he sees God's light shining through the darkness. I like what George Horn, that old Anglican commentator, said about this. He said, while we are on earth, we are subject to a threefold darkness. The darkness of error, the darkness of sorrow, and the darkness of death. Well, God has established a light to arise in that darkness, and it's seen in the work he does in his people, as reflected here in verse 4. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. You see, the light received from God shines through the righteous one, and he displays to others the grace, the compassion, the righteousness, and the generosity that God has granted to him. Now, check this out. Verse 3 referred to the wealth and riches that often come to those who fear the Lord. I like what Derek Kidner observed about this. He says this, quote, the psalm deals realistically with the temptations that go with the possession of money. These include abuse to power, refusing to lend, fear, rivalry, a lack of generosity. But no, God's work in a person is shown not only by blessing them with wealth and riches, but more importantly, by making them people of character as described in verse 4, gracious, full of compassion, righteous, and the sense there is very much of generosity. Matter of fact, verse 5 says, he will guide his affairs with discretion. The one who fears the Lord is blessed with wisdom that flows from his godly character. And it says there in verse 6 that he will never be shaken. Because of his character and wisdom, the one who fears the Lord will be firmly established. His remembrance will last, as it says there in verse 6, and he will have nothing to fear from evil tidings, as it says in verse 7. Matter of fact, his heart is established, as it says in verse 8, and in the end, he will see victory over his enemies. I think about it there in verse 7, where it says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Evil tidings are all around us, and they come to us every day. Evil tidings can come to us even from our own family, from our lack of health, from business, from the unfaithful, from the culture around us, or from politics. Evil tidings are all around, yet the one who fears the Lord will not be afraid of evil tidings. Matter of fact, it says here in verse 8, his heart is established. Like what Charles Spurgeon said about that established heart, he said this, he is neither fickle nor cowardly. When he is undecided as to his course, he is still fixed in heart. He may change his plan, but not the purpose of his soul. His heart is established. Now, for the last two verses of Psalm 112, where we hear now about the grief that will belong to the wicked, we read here verses 9 and 10. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. Again, in verse 9, it's referring there in the beginning to the blessing of the righteous person who, blessed with wealth and riches, as described in verse 3, is generous. Again, verse 9, he, the righteous man, has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Now again, what's interesting about Psalm 112 is that it has so much to say about the generosity of the one who fears the Lord. Again, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. You see, since the righteous man spoken of in Psalm 112 is blessed in regard to material things, it's important to note that he is generous with his blessings. And he's also wise. When it says there in verse 9 that he has dispersed abroad, that ancient Hebrew word that we translate dispersed, it implies a wise and thoughtful distribution. It's part of the discretion that guides his affairs, as mentioned in verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends, he will guide his affairs with discretion. So he gives, he's generous, but with discretion, with wisdom, he has dispersed. Matter of fact, this psalm is so relevant to generosity that when the Apostle Paul was writing on the subject of generosity, he quoted verse 9 of Psalm 112 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, to encourage Christians to be generous. This is what Paul wrote, quoting. He says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And what a beautiful thing. The true work of God reflected in the heart of this godly man or woman is seen in their wise generosity, and the result is that his righteousness endures forever. You see, this profile of the righteous man or woman, this one who fears the Lord, it's remarkable. It's a reflection of the character of God itself. Again, even as the moon will reflect the sun's light. Through all Psalm 112, we see a beautiful description of the godly man or woman. So, he is a God-fearing man, verse 1 says, who fears the Lord. He is a lover of God's word. Verse 1 says that he delights greatly in his commandments. He is a prosperous man. Verse 3 describes wealth and riches. He's a man who makes a home for his family. Verse 2 talks about his descendants, and verse 3 mentions his house. He is a loving and kind man. Verse 4 says he is gracious and full of compassion. He is a helping man. Verse 5 says that he deals graciously and lends. He is a wise man. Verse 5 says that he will guide his affairs with discretion. He is a strong man. Verse 7 says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. He is a generous man. Verse 9 says that he has dispersed abroad. And then verse 9 still says that he's a man who does not abuse his power. Did you notice that phrase in verse 9? His horn will be exalted with honor. Now, the idea of the horn in the poetry of the Old Testament is that it is an extension or an expression of someone's power. The horn was an extension of the ox or the cattle's power and strength. So horns speak of power and strength. And this man's power is exalted with honor. It isn't abused. Then finally, verse 10 remarkably tells us that he is a hated man, that the wicked will see it, will see all this blessing on the righteous man or woman, of course. They'll see all of it and they will be grieved. But don't forget, even though the wicked are grieved, his righteousness endures forever, as it says in verse 9. I like the words of a man named Barrow, cited in Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David. Barrow said this: when the flashes of sensual pleasure are quite extinct, when all the flowers of secular glory are withered away, when all earthly treasures are buried in darkness, when this world and all the fashion of it are utterly vanished and gone, the bountiful man's state will still be firm and flourishing, and his righteousness shall endure forever. Amen. Even though in verse 10, what a little contrast we see here in verse 10. The wicked will see it and be grieved. In contrast to the enduring blessing upon the righteous man, the wicked man will melt away, as it says there in verse 10. His misery will be all the worse as his desire is frustrated, and he sees the blessings that come to those who fear the Lord. You know, in his poetic, Puritan way of speaking, John Trapp, that old commentator, said this. He said, "The covetous wretch who sat a brood upon his bags and befooled the bountiful man shall himself come to beggary, which he so much feared, and be ready to eat his own nails through envy at the other's prosperity." Brothers and sisters, the path to true prosperity is to be that blessed man or woman who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments, as verse 1 declared. Evidence of that is seen in the generosity that this psalm describes. Listen, this is the victory that God gives unto his people, that even the wicked one will see what they do and they'll be grieved at it. Now, before we leave Psalm 112, let's just discuss briefly how this psalm points to Jesus. I'll give you three suggestions at least. Number one, Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. I mean, you remember what verse 1 says. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now, think of the great measure of blessedness upon Jesus. No one revered God the Father as Jesus did. No one delighted in God the Father's commandments as much as Jesus did. No, if the man who fears the Lord is blessed, if the one who delights greatly in his commandments is blessed, then no one was more blessed than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. Number two, we see that Jesus is the ultimate one described in verse 4 by these words, that Jesus is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. What a beautiful description of Jesus. You can think of him going throughout his entire ministry. Look at the record of the Gospels and tell me if Jesus is not gracious, if Jesus is not full of compassion, and if Jesus is not beautifully and powerfully righteous. Those things are a beautiful summary description of the character of Jesus. That's the second thing. Then the third one, Jesus is the one of ever enduring righteousness, described in verse 9, where it just simply says, his righteousness endures forever. Now, in general, in Psalm 112, he's speaking about the believer. He's speaking about you. He's speaking about me. But is that not ultimately true of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that his righteousness endures forever? Matter of fact, of all those characteristics of the person described in Psalm 112, the blessed one who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments, is this not ultimately fulfilled in Jesus? Is not Jesus the ultimate God-fearing man who fears the Lord, as in verse 1? Is not Jesus the ultimate lover of God's word, as described in verse 1, delighting greatly in his commandments? Was not Jesus, in the fullest sense, the ultimate prosperous man, full of wealth and riches, as described in verse 3, at least in a more powerful spiritual sense, never lacking for a thing? Is not Jesus the man who ultimately made a family of spiritual descendants and built a glorious house to God, as described in verses 2 and 3? Jesus is a loving and kind man, as described in verse 4, a helping man, as described in verse 5, a wise man, as described in verse 5. Jesus was the ultimate in strength, as described in verse 7, not afraid of evil tidings. The generosity of Jesus was never surpassed, and he was the one who had all power, yet never abused it. His horn was exalted, but with honor. And Jesus, of course, was also, at the end of it all, a hated man. The wicked saw the life of Jesus, and they were grieved. So at the end of it all, we see that Psalm 112 gives us a beautiful profile of the character and the person of the blessed, godly man or woman, but in doing so, ultimately, it points forth to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in that and receive it. Let me pray. Father, as we read these words that describe the blessed character of the man or woman who fears you and loves your word, Lord, as we read this and understand it, we say, Lord, we need you to do a lot of work in our lives. We want to bring ourselves in alignment with the character and the glory that you build in the lives of those who fear you and delight in your word. And Lord, as you do that, as you bring us more into this picture described for us in Psalm 112, we know that we're going to look more and more like Jesus Christ along the way. So we thank you for it, and we give you praise and honor. Please do this by your power and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.